Good morning. Want to welcome any who may be visiting us here at Granite Bay. If you are, just to let you know that you're coming in upon a series that we're doing on the life of David, the Shepherd King. And it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible talking about David. And there's so much we can learn about the Christian life and Jesus himself by exploring the experience of David. Now, today in particular, we're going to be talking about the sermon title is From Friend to Fugitive. And this is going to be covering the chapters of 1 Samuel 18 on through probably till the first verse of chapter 22 in 1 Samuel. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to be sharing with you the story. Now, you've probably heard the expression before that power or authority can corrupt, and absolute power can corrupt absolutely. And unfortunately, when God had taken King Saul from being just one of the common people and exalted him to king, at first he was small in his own eyes, but then as he met with some success, some popularity, and some acclaim of the people, he started believing all the compliments. You know, when you have power and influence, people will say all kinds of nice things to you because they maybe want favors, and they'll give you all kinds of compliments. And if you start believing all of that, it can be very damaging. And Saul began to accept this adoration and this worship and think more highly of himself, started disregarding the Lord and the law of the Lord, and ultimately he started grieving away the Spirit. And God told Samuel, pick someone else to be king. So David was chosen and anointed, this shepherd boy, to be the king that would someday replace Saul. But it did not happen quickly. God is very patient in the way he works out his will. Now, strangely, Saul, now he became disturbed because when the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, evil spirits tend to come in. You know that parable where Jesus said, if a man is freed from an evil spirit, if he does not replace it with something good, seven worse will come in. And when the Holy Spirit left that vacuum and Saul had been grieving away and disobeying the Spirit of God, he was then tormented by evil spirits and darkness and melancholy. And they said, you need a musician who will come and play some inspiring music for you. And we've heard that there is this son of Jesse in Bethlehem who's very skilled and he can sing too. And bring him, let him see if the music will lift your spirits. And David was brought, and sure enough, it did. Well, it wasn't long after this that there was this challenge with Goliath, which is chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And we know that story, that David, he ends up coming back from the fields once again, comes to the front of the battle, and he soundly defeats Goliath, takes Goliath's sword, removes Goliath's head after he renders him unconscious with a stone. And this is where our story takes up now. And you go to chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, and Saul is talking to his general saying, who is this young man's family? Because I promise whoever defeats the giant would be tax-free in the kingdom, and there'd be some benefits and some rewards. And they said, well, I'm not sure who his family is. You know, David had been there in the court of Saul, but I guess they hadn't done a lot of talking. And finally, Saul calls him, and this is chapter 17, 58. He said, whose son are you, young man? So David answered and said, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, evidently when Saul was talking to David, the crown prince, Saul's oldest son, Jonathan, was there. And it says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's an interesting statement to make, but you know, Jonathan, when you read about him early, he's very different from his father. Jonathan had the courage to go into battle with his armor bearer. You remember when he said, I realize there's only two of us, but if the Lord is with us, then it doesn't matter, because you and God are always majority. And Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated a garrison of 20 Philistines, just the two of them. So he had a large-hearted man. He had a lot of faith. And when he saw the faith of David going against the giant, he was inspired. He'd say, yes, that's what I wanted to do, but my father wouldn't let me. That's my theory. I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. And it says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was something that the two of them shared. You've met people before and you've had friends before where you know that you clicked. That you just resonated. You sometimes knew what the other was thinking before they spoke. And the hearts and the souls of Jonathan and David were one. And it says he loved him as his own soul. And verse 2, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Because prior to this, David was sort of on call. When Saul would have these bouts of depression and melancholy, David would be called and he'd come and he'd play and he'd be refreshed and then he'd get busy with other things and David would go back home again. But now he's telling David, look, after the giant business, you're staying. You're good luck. You're staying with me. I wouldn't let him go home. Now this next verse talks about the great friendship. It says, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now I want to pause here before I read the next verse. The word Jonathan, the way you say God, or one of the names for God in Hebrew, is Yahweh. And sometimes you'll find, like Joshua, Yahshua. It means Yahweh is Savior. Same name as Jesus. The way you say Jesus, again, in Hebrew, is Yahshua. Yanathan is Jonathan. Nathan means gift. Jonathan means gift of God. You've heard the name Nathaniel? It's another name for God, Elohim. That means gift of God. It's just kind of a reverse way of saying it. We've got a boy named Nathan. It means gift. And gifts come in many forms. And Nathan is a gift. But Jonathan means gift of God, and he is the son of the king. He is a type of Christ. It says he loved David as his own soul. Now listen how he demonstrates that love. He makes a covenant. Does Jesus make a covenant with us? Because he loves us like his own soul. You still with me? Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David. Does Jesus give us a robe? A symbol of his righteousness? And it says he gave him his armor. Does the Bible tell us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Son of the King, Jesus, the gift of God, God so loved the world he gave his Son, that the heavenly Jonathan gives us his armor? We are to put on the armor of God. You notice David didn't want the armor of Saul, but he does take the armor of Jonathan. Might have been more his size too. And it says, even his sword. Does Jesus give us a sword? The word of God? And his bow. In the Bible, the bow was a symbol of strength because it took strength to pull back those bows. And his belt, another implement in the armor of God, the belt of truth. And so he makes this covenant with him because he loves him and he gives him all the things necessary to be victorious. It's interesting that as David is preparing to go through one of the hardest times in his life, because up until now, I mean, he killed the giant, but David doesn't show that he's gone through any real trials. We're getting ready to read about a number of trials where David goes from his friendship with Jonathan to being a fugitive. And it's almost like God is telling us at the beginning of these chapters that he makes a covenant with him, he arms him, he gives him everything he's going to need to survive the trials he's about to go through. So I think there's a spiritual analogy here. Verse 5. In 1 Samuel 18:5, so David went out, and wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people. He's the hero. He's killed the giant. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. And up to this point, it says Saul loved David also. You'll notice it says Jonathan loved David. The servants loved David. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. Now they've come back from one of their battles and with the Philistines, and you've probably seen a victory parade before. You know, at the time of this recording, a Super Bowl completed. And the winning team, and I guess it was quite a game, the winning team, they had a victory parade, and even though the weather was very inclement, everybody came out, and they all wanted to welcome their heroes and praise their heroes. Well, when they came back from a victorious battle against the Philistines, all the people came up, principally women, because all the men are fighting. And the women would dress up and they'd get their tambourines and they'd play and they'd sing these songs of victory. And they had the ticker tape parade. And while they're doing, here's one of the songs. This is the women sang as they danced. They went out before the procession. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul heard that and he smiled and he took a chest full of air and made him feel really good and started to look down on all the people because he was taller and being on a horse, he was really high. But then he heard the next verse. And the women went on to sing, and I don't know who wrote this song. They never did get royalties for it, but someone wrote the second verse, and it caused all kinds of problems. And David, his 10,000s. Now, David was the armor bearer of Saul. Saul's coming back. Saul is leading the parade, and David is back a little bit. And when Saul hears them say, Saul has slain his, how many? Thousands. But then the women go on to say, and David his 10,000s. He goes, what? Instead of saying, that's right, take a bow, David. You deserve it. Isn't he great? And cheering along, he becomes resentful. He's jealous. If you don't have the Spirit of God, there's only one alternative. Whose spirit do you have? If you are not like Christ, you're like the other character. And Satan wants all the praise and the glory. And when Saul grieved away the Spirit of God, he wanted all the praise and the glory. And when he heard them giving acclaim to David, he now becomes very jealous. He's not at all happy. And he starts to resent it. The Bible says that Saul was very angry, verse 8, saying, the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. To me, they've only ascribed thousands. Now, anyone out there been given credit for slaying thousands of enemies? I mean, I'd be happy with that. And he was, until he heard the next verse. You know, if you go to Baskin-Robbins, try this sometime. You got a couple of kids? Get one 2 scoops and hand them their 2 scoops, and they will be so happy. But then get their sibling 3 scoops. Watch the problems that will cause. Even if they've only got room to eat 2 scoops, the fact that one of the others got 3, they're not happy with 2 anymore. They would have been happy, but the idea that someone else got more. Millionaires are happy until they find out that someone else got 1 billion. Then they're not happy anymore. Someone asked Rockefeller, how much money does it take to make a person happy? He said, a little more. It's always a little more. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're never satisfied. And Saul is unsatisfied with the amount of praise he's getting, especially if someone gets more. I'm the king. And he goes on and he says, they're giving him credit for 10,000s and me only thousands. And then he adds, what more can he have but the kingdom? Now don't forget, Saul had received word from Samuel the prophet, the Lord is going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to your neighbor who is better than you. He knew that there was someone, a nigh brother, someone else in the kingdom that was going to get the kingdom. And it just cracks me up that he kept suspiciously looking at all the other subjects, wondering what other clan, what other family, where was this person that was going to dare to replace him? And all that while, he'd think about who was going to replace him, and it would bother him, and he'd go into one of his fits of depression and anger and rage, and he'd say, David, come play for me. I've got to figure out who it is going to replace me. It was David, his musician. This is the first time he begins to suspect that maybe David is the one. After all, he killed the giant. All the people love him. Boy, if there was an election, they'd vote for him right now. You see what's happening in his mind? And he's thinking, oh, maybe David is the one. And from that moment, verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And here is where David's trials really begin. And it happens, verse 10, the next day, a distressing spirit came from God on Saul. And he prophesied, he's ranting in the house. And David played music. David's got his beautiful harp. And he's strumming and he's singing, he's trying to soothe him. But why is Saul ranting? The day after this parade, he's upset. What's he upset about? David. And so David's there and he's trying to soothe him. The last person in the world, now Saul wants to soothe him, is the one that is scaring him that he's going to take his place. And so in a fit of jealousy, It says his spear was in his hand. And Saul cast the spear, and he said, I will pin David to the wall. But, you know, if you can kill giants, you're usually pretty quick. And David, being a shepherd and all, he quickly ducked and evaded the spear. Some of you remember that image from the news years ago when President George W. Bush was in Iraq at a news conference, and one of the Iraqis, who wasn't too happy about what was going on there, took off his shoe and threw it at the president. Remember all that? And that's a terribly disrespectful thing, but you know what really impressed folks is a guy threw two shoes, Bush dodged them both. And I was just really impressed with his coordination. And someone asked Laura about it, and she said he's always been very athletic. But it says that not only did this happen once, you notice in verse 11 it says he escaped his presence twice. It tells you later about the second incident, throws a spear at him. Now, I wouldn't go back to work if my boss did that to me. But he's the king. And they knew he was having mental problems. They said, well, maybe that was just an episode. He'll get over it and that won't happen again. But it didn't happen so fast. So Saul finally fires David. David is removed from his position as the medical minstrel in the palace. You've heard of medical missionaries? David was a medical musician. And so he says, look, I don't want you in the palace. And you don't, I'm no more playing for me anymore. He says, I want to make you a captain of thousands. We're engaged in full ongoing declaration of war with the Philistines. I'm going to put you in charge of 1,000 soldiers. You're to lead them into battle. And he thought to himself, you know, there was a high mortality rate among those soldiers, the captains of thousands. Thought, I don't want to destroy them. I'll make the Philistines kill them. And it says, so David went out and came in before the people. Verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him, and he kept winning victories. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, now count how many times it says David behaved himself wisely, wisely, wisely. He's gone from being a shepherd to hobnobbing in the palace of the kingdom, and he's praying always that God will give him wisdom to know what to say, when to be quiet, how to conduct himself wisely. All of a sudden, he's gone from being a shepherd, he's leading soldiers into battle. He was still comparatively a young man. I remember years ago when I first went into ministry, even before I was in ministry, when I started attending church and I started teaching a Sabbath school class, that some of the folks in the church got together and they said, Doug, we need to ordain you an elder. I said, an elder? I said, I've barely grown a mustache. You want to make me an elder? I don't want to be unkind, but any of you ever had Mormon missionaries visit your house? That's commendable that they're out there doing that. But, you know, they'll wear a name tag. What's it say? It says Elder Jones and Elder Carpenter, whoever it is, it'll say elder. And some of them are just young guys. They can't even grow a mustache yet. The word for elder there in the Bible is presbyteros, and it means people of age and experience. I said, elder? And the ones asking me were in their 80s. So, Doug, we will make you an elder? And I studied it out, and I said, oh, I didn't. They said, well, this is what you got to do. If you're going to teach and if you're going to, you know, administer community, you need to be an elder. And so they finally talked me into being an elder. But I always felt like that was a misnomer. I felt like I'm way out of my league. So here David is just, you know, he hasn't even, when he went to fight Goliath, Saul said, you're just a youth. He's a man of war. But now they said, I'm going to make you a captain of 1,000. But he's winning battles. He's learning some of the skills he learned dodging bears and wolves and lions out there in the wilderness when it came to knowing the terrain and leading his army. And David was a very successful general. You'll never find in the Bible where David lost a battle, not with the enemy on the battlefield. Very brave, very courageous, very strong, and very successful. And this started bothering. The more successful he was, the more it bothered Saul. Saul doesn't want him to be successful. The more he's victorious, the more kingly he appears. And Saul is now afraid that David's the one that's going to take his place. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. You notice that? First it says Saul loved him. Now Saul hates him. You read in chapter 16, it says Saul loved David. Jonathan loves him. All of Israel loves him. And so Saul said to David, I got an idea. He's a poor shepherd. I'll let him marry my daughter, because when he killed the giant, one of the ideas was you're going to get to marry one of the king's daughters. Saul had several children. And he said, I'll let him marry my daughter, Miriam, and I'll give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Now that idea of killing your enemy through your enemies, David later picked up on that. And you remember what David did when he wanted to get rid of Uriah? He said, I won't lift my hand against him. Make him go to the front of the hottest battle with the Amorites and let them kill him. And it happened. But it didn't work for Saul. Saul hoped that, look, I know you're poor and you can't pay a dowry, but if you go fight battles for me, and if you'll kill 100 Philistines, bring me evidence that you've killed 100 Philistines. You know, back in the days of the cowboys and Indians, I understand that the Indians learned it from the French. As proof that you had killed one of the enemies, they'd scalp them. Well, the Hebrews had a similar practice, except they would scalp them in a southern area rather than the north. And I'll let you read that. And parents, you'll explain that to your children. But he said, by the time he was supposed to be marrying Miriam, Saul's older daughter, he gave her to someone else because David just didn't feel worthy. He said, you think it's a small thing to be the king's son-in-law? But then Saul got word, Michal, I'm in verse 20, your daughter Michal, she is smitten by David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. He said, notice this, verse 21. Saul said, I'll give her to him that she might be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines might be against him. Well, it turns out Michal ended up being a snare in many ways, but he was hoping that his love for Michal and her love for him, that he'd use the dowry of killing 100 Philistines, that David would, you know, he'd be killed in one of those battles and he'd never do it. Saul said to David the second time, you're to be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly, saying, look, the king delights in you, and his servants love you. Now therefore go and become the king's son-in-law. So they told David that. And so David said, all right, well, if you insist, but it just doesn't seem right that I should only kill 100 Philistines. I'll kill 200. So David goes out and he doubles it. You know, when you loved your firstborn, you gave a double portion. When Elkanah loved Hannah, he gave a double portion. The Bible says, Elisha said to Elijah, if you love me, give me a double portion. And so David said, I won't kill 100 Philistines, I'll kill 200. And he did. And he brought the evidence. And Saul is mystified because everything he's doing, all his plots are backfiring. He's getting madder and madder. He's trying to pretend he likes David, but inwardly he hates him. He's very jealous. Very peevish and small. And so Saul knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So you got someone else that loves him. And Saul was more afraid of David. So Saul, I'm in verse 29 of chapter 18. We're about done with this chapter. Saul became David's enemy continually. Not good to have the king as your enemy. Now you're going to see from this point on, David begins to go through a series of trials. And you might be wondering, why is all this happening to David? Didn't God have a big plan for David's life? Why is he going through all this hardship? I thought he was going to be anointed king and suddenly sit on the throne, be surrounded with gold and everybody obeying him. But David goes from being filled with the Spirit to all kinds of trials. Now don't forget that. Because you go through trials and life gets messy and you've got challenges in all kinds of different areas does not mean God does not have a plan for you. Sometimes the Lord allows you to go through a whole spectrum of trials because he's preparing you to live and reign with him. God, through the trials, was preparing David to be a king. Why did Joseph go through all of his trials? God was preparing him to lead for many years. But you know, you learn leadership through service. And David was being prepared through these trials. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely. You noticing a pattern? than all the servants of Saul. So his name became highly esteemed. Wherever they went out into battle, David would always have the best battle plan. His troops would be victorious. They were always the ones that were blowing the trumpet and coming to the rescue of everybody else. They went down mowing down the enemy, and the morale of his group, his team, was very great. So Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, chapter 19, verse 1, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. You notice that Jonathan is interceding with the king for David. Again, another Christ-like attribute. Not that the father wants to kill you, but it's against judgment. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Look, my father wants to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning. Stay in a secret place and hide. You go out in this field." They assigned a place. He said, "I'm going to walk out in the field and I'll talk to my dad. You'll be able to listen. And I'll stand in the field and I'll talk to him." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, because his works have been very good." Jonathan waited till Saul was in a good mood. He wasn't having the evil spirit. He could reason with him. "For he took his life in his hand, and he killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why will you then sin against innocent blood?" What did Pilate say when they wanted to execute Jesus? "I don't want to be guilty against this man's innocent blood." Why will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? You know, Saul had not totally grieved away the Spirit, and the Spirit reasoned with him at this point. And he listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, he made a vow. By the way, this vow came true. "As the Lord lives, he will not be killed." Do you know that Saul made another vow that his son Jonathan would die? And Jonathan did die a violent death, and David did not. It's interesting. Saul was a prophet. The Bible says that. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. He said, "Look, he's calmed down. He's okay. You can go back." And Jonathan brought David to Saul, as he was in the past, in his presence in past times. And there was war again, and David went out and he fought with the Philistines, and he struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And now the distressing spirit of the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house, his spear in his hand, and David was playing music. Now, if I were David, I would have thought, "You know, Your Majesty, could you please put the spear down and I'll play for you? You've already once tried to shish kebab me. We don't want you to, you know, just have a flinch, ill temper." But he's playing. Now, do you think David was relaxed? He's probably missing a few notes. And Saul is scowling at him, and he's tightening and loosening his grip on his spear. And every time Saul shifted, David would miss a note, you know, because this didn't go well last time. And this was the second time. And again, he's playing music, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. Saul's pretty big and strong, and that would have hurt. And he fled, and he escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Now he's got assassins. They're stalking his house to kill him. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Isn't that the first time that God's servant's been let down a window by a woman? Remember the story of Rahab? You remember when Paul was in Damascus and they had spies waiting to kill Paul? And he was let down through a window. They let him down in a basket, and he escaped. And Michal put an image and laid it in the bed. And everyone says, "Pastor Doug, what was an image doing in David's house?" Well, they did have statues back then. And that's simply what it's saying. The Bible doesn't say don't have any work of art. It says don't make them and bow down to them. So for whatever reason, they had something that looked like a body or a person or figure of some sort. They stuck it under the blanket. And they took some red goat skin, the same color as David's hair, and they put it there and made it look like he was in the bed. And they were hoping they'd look and say, "Look, he's sick, let's leave him alone." So Saul's messengers got the word, "He's sick." And Saul said to the messengers, "Bring David back. Bring him in the bed that I might kill him." And they come in. There was the image in the bed and the goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this? And you let my enemy go away She was probably thinking, "Your enemy, you're the one that told me to marry him." And Michael answered, he said, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" It's a fib. You'll see that there's some dishonesty that's uttered during this whole thing. So David fled and escaped. Now I want you to notice what's going on here as we proceed. First, he's got a true friend in Jonathan. And Jonathan prepares him and gives him his armor, his sword, and watches over him. And the Bible says there's a friend that sticks better than a brother. As long as he starts out with a friend, Jonathan stays his friend through the whole ordeal. And he encourages him through the whole thing. Do we have a friend in Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. When you're going through your trials and you're running for your life, you know, the devil is out to destroy you. Did you know that? I don't want to scare you, but it's true. The devil is going around like a roaring lion to make an appetizer out of you. He wants to destroy you. And so you go through these trials. Don't be discouraged. Jesus is your friend. It's interesting. Jonathan and Saul are related. Lucifer used to work in the palace. So then he loses his job. You know, one of the hardest things that can happen to a man is lose a job. David had been in the palace and he's kicked out. He says, "Now I want you to go be a captain." And you know what's happening with these jealous feelings of Saul? Saul is not fighting against David. Who is Saul really fighting against? He's fighting against Jehovah. Because he's grieved away the spirit and he sees the spirit is in David. He's wanting to destroy David because God had said through his word and his prophet, someone else is going to replace you. And he's trying to stop it from happening. He should have just surrendered to it. And then he gets to marry the princess. And you think that's a good thing. But now Saul tries to do that, hoping that he'll die, trying to pay the dowry. And then he sends his assassins to David's house where Michal is to kill him. You know, during that time, David actually wrote a psalm. While he's going through his trials, and I don't have time, but if you read through the Psalms, you're going to find it says, this is a psalm that David wrote when this happened. This is a psalm David wrote when this happened. David actually wrote a psalm when he sent assassins to kill him at the house. And you find that in Psalm 59. I'm just going to read a few verses of that. I wouldn't feel like composing music, but David found great comfort in that. Psalm 59, I'll read just 1 and 3. "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For they lie in wait for my life." There they were at his house, lying in wait. He's outlining what happened. "The mighty gather against me." The king was against me. "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." I haven't deserved this. When they're trying to kill me, they lie in wait. So as you look in the Psalms, pay attention to some of those introductions, and you'll see that David wrote some of these during times of great trial. Isn't it interesting how much beautiful music has been written during times of great trial? And so he wrote that when he fled. Now it tells us, if you go to chapter 19, verse 18, where does he go? He's ended up on the most wanted list. David now flees to Samuel. And this is natural. Samuel had been his spiritual mentor. He's thinking, "I'm going to die before I ever become king. I'd just like some reassurance. You are anointing me to be king. Doesn't look like I'm a king. I'm running for my life right now." And so he gets some encouragement from Samuel. But pretty soon word came to King Saul that David was with Samuel and up in Naoth. That was a town nearby to Ramah where Samuel lived. So what does Saul do? Stubborn, sends his soldiers to arrest David. But when his soldiers come to arrest him, Samuel is out preaching with the sons of the prophets and they're prophesying to the people. The sheriffs from Saul come to arrest David and the Spirit of the Lord comes on them and they start to preach. And Saul is waiting and waiting. He said, "Why? What's taking them so long? Send some more to arrest David. Bring him back so I can kill him." Another contingent goes out to arrest David, and when they come into the presence of Samuel, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they begin to preach and teach. And Saul says, "Where are they? What's taking them so long? Send another group," because Saul is just south of where Samuel is. They're not that far away. He sends another group. What happened to them? Well, it looks like the Holy Spirit came on them, and they're there preaching and teaching along with the rest. Finally, Saul can't stand it. He said, "Well, if you want something done right, you do it yourself." He says, "I'll go. I'll get him. So he arms himself to the teeth. He goes up there. He comes to Nioth where Samuel is and all the prophets and the people and they're teaching. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on Saul. Can the Holy Spirit even come on a person against their will? When Balaam wanted to curse God's people, and God said, you can't curse him because I blessed him. The Holy Spirit came on Balaam, and against his will, he had to utter a blessing. And pretty soon, he runs out of energy, and Saul, he starts to prophesy and preach, and takes off his clothes and lies down naked, and he prophesies until sundown. You can't fight against God. So now, he has to leave Samuel. He says, well, Saul knows where I'm at. This won't work forever. David flees again. He goes back to Jonathan. And most of chapter 20 is talking about where Jonathan tries to intercede with his father. And David says, you didn't realize that your father tried to kill me in your sister's house, David is telling Jonathan. So then your father sent soldiers to arrest me when I was up seeing Samuel. He's trying to kill me. Jonathan says, no, he promised me. He swore it wouldn't happen. He said, no, he's trying to kill me again. He threw a spear at me again. Jonathan said, look, let me talk to him again. He said, you hide out here in the field. And they set up another secret mission because, you know, people in the court are watching, there's spies looking. David is now hiding in the bushes. And Jonathan said, I'll go talk to my father. He said, now's the feast of the new moon. It's the new moon Sabbath. There'll be a feast. And all the king's counselors, his cabinet will be gathered together. They all there. And he said, I'll ask him then in front of everybody. And so then after the second or third day, and David's not in his seat, he's one of the king's captains, he's supposed to be there, Saul says to Jonathan, he knows they're friends. He said, where's the son of Jesse? Oh, Dad, David asked if he could go to Bethlehem because his family was having a special sacrifice for the new moon, and I told him it would be okay. I knew you were busy. Saul went into a fit. He says, don't you know if David is not dead that you will never be crown prince? He says, you're doing this against your... And he begins to curse at his son. Says stuff about Jonathan's mother. I mean, Saul just comes unhinged. And Jonathan becomes outraged. He says, why are you trying to kill him? He has done nothing but good. The people love him. Everyone loves him. And that really bothered Saul. Saul now throws a spear at his own son. And he misses. He's just not a very good aim, evidently, with his spear. And Jonathan goes out mad. And he meets David in the field. And he embraces him. He says, you're right. He said, he is bent on killing you, and I can't reason with him. He's lost his mind. He tried to spear me. And so now he has to flee from his friend. So you notice what's happening? He's losing his position. He loses his wife. He loses his home. He loses his friend. He's separated from Samuel. That was the last time he saw Samuel. Samuel ends up dying by chapter 25. He now says, where do I go? When you are losing everybody, he goes to the house of God. Now, the temple had not been built yet. They are still operating out of a very tattered tabernacle. And so he goes to Nob, where the priest is. I think I even have a map up on the wall that you'll see there. And David flees from Nob. Later, he goes to, you can see where Gibeah is in Ramah. So at the north of the map there is where Samuel was. Gibeah is where Saul had his kingdom at that time. He goes down south on the right there you'll see is Nob. That's where the tabernacle was. And he goes to Ahimelech there, who is the high priest. And when he saw David, he was scared. He says, how come you're alone and nobody's with you? Because they'd heard about Saul going after David. And he said, I'm on some urgent business for the king. Everything's okay. David begins to tell stories. I'm in chapter 21, verse 1. Thank you. And he said, I need some food. Do you have any provisions? And the only bread here is holy bread. He said, that'll work. By the way, do you know David, Jesus refers to this experience. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? He had a small group of men with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests. But since it had served its course and they took it out, they were now going to replace it with fresh bread. They said, you can eat this. And they gave David the bread. The holy bread was given to David. And he said, do you have any weapons here? And he said, this is the temple. He said, you know, the only weapon we've got here
is we've got the relic that you gave us. It's the Saul, it's the sword of Goliath that you gave us. David said, oh, there's no sword like that. Let me have it. So he ends up coming to the house of God, and what does he get? He gets holy bread and he gets a sword. I hope you friends can find holy bread and a sword when you come to the house of God. What does that bread represent? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. What does that sword represent? The word of God, which is a two-edged sword. He went to the house of God, and he got some encouragement there. He was fed with holy bread, and that's what we eat when we come to church, right? He was fed with holy bread, and he got a sword, but not like any other sword. There was no sword like the sword of Goliath. But you know that the high priest, because he had helped David, he and his whole family, with the exception of Abimelech, one of his sons, they were all later annihilated by Saul. Saul became so angry, he didn't care what means he used or how many people were killed, if he could just get rid of David. Why does the devil hate people so much? Because the devil, Satan, Lucifer, hates Jesus, the Son of David. And most of the pain and the suffering you see in the world today is not because the devil cares that much about you, but he wants to do what he can to hurt Jesus. It's all about destroying Jesus. It's all about hurting Jesus. And that's why he vents all of his wrath against the devil, against you and me. And so he now has to leave the house of God. You notice something else about David. His problem was never so much the enemy on the outside as the enemy within. David always was able to kill the Philistines. But boy, he had a lot of problems from people in the kingdom. Now David, he leaves the house of God and he is so discouraged. Where does he turn? He now flees to his enemy. You've probably heard the expression before, my enemy's enemy is my friend. And he knew that the Philistines hated Saul, and Saul now hates David. He figures, maybe if I go to the Philistines, they'll protect me. And this is in chapter 21, verse 10. And David arose, and he fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. What? King of where? King of where? Gath. Have you heard that word Gath before? Who's from Gath? Who is the hero in Gath? David is so troubled right now. He is so down. He's not thinking clearly. He goes walking up the streets of Gath, he and a handful of men with him that stuck with him. And on his side, he's got the sword of Goliath. And he comes to the king, and he's looking for haven. And the king is going, he says to his cabinet, he's applying for asylum? Isn't this the one that said Saul killed 1,000, but David 10,000? 10,000 who? 10,000 of us. And we're supposed to take care of him, and he's wearing Goliath's sword. And David starts to hear that it's not going to end well. And you know what he does? He's pretty clever. It wasn't honest. He says, I better act like I'm crazy, so they'll have pity on me. And he begins to drool on his beard and start looking wild-eyed and acts like he's crazy. And he starts to scratch on the gates. And the king says, oh, he's crazy. I don't have enough going on. You bring me someone insane? I haven't got time to have an insane person in my house. Get him out of here. That's exactly what David wanted to hear. Instead of killing him, he pities him. And he says, get him out of Gath. I don't want him here. So he's now gone. He's getting rejected by his enemies. You wonder, how much further down can he go? You know, David wrote a psalm. Psalm 34, verse 1, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech and he drove him away and he departed. Have you read where it says, the angel of the Lord, and this is in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Something else that David said in that psalm, and you think it's a confession, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. He said, Lord, I know I lied and acted like I was crazy. I got scared. I didn't know what to do. It's like it's a song that includes a confession. But you read the Psalms. It's telling about these trials that David is going through. And here we'll end up with this. You get to chapter 22. Now David flees to the cave of Adullam.
And I think on the screen here we've got a picture where someone tried to take a picture inside the Cave of Adullam. It's still there today. It used to be much bigger, but over the millennia, we're talking about 3,000 years ago, it had a little more space. There's been, you know, some cave-ins and water washes in, and people use it over time, but there used to be a little more capacity in there. You can still probably fit 100 people in the cave. But that became his holdout. He ends up in the cave. Now here's someone who, when he got called from the fields to the palace, and he knew someday he was going to be king, it made sense to David that you've got a big plan for my life. I'm going to be king. It makes sense I should be here. I'm going to learn all I can in the palace. But it didn't play out the way he had expected. Now the king tries to kill him, and he loses his wife. He loses his home. He gets fired from the palace. He's separated from his friend Jonathan. He can't go back home to his family. He's sort of an alien in his own nation. On every telephone pole around Israel, it says top 10 most wanted. David was number one on the list. The king is trying to kill him. He's running for his life, and he ends up in a dark, wet, moldy cave. And later you can hear David says the water wasn't very good there, and he was yearning after the water of Bethlehem. So he's drinking sulfur water, and he's in a cave, and he's in the dark, and he's got athlete's foot, and everything's going bad. And he thought, I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Why is this happening to me? Sometimes the path to God's will for your life is going to take you through a lot of difficulty. God was preparing David for usefulness. And this, so I'm telling you this because you may be going through that. David actually was a great escape artist. There's a word I didn't highlight. I want you to notice. It's the word escape. 1 Samuel 18:11. David escaped the presence of Saul twice. 1 Samuel 22, he escaped to the cave Adullam. 1 Samuel 19:12, he went and fled and escaped from Michael's house. 1 Samuel 19:18, David fled and escaped and he went to Samuel. 1 Samuel 27:1, David said, I'm better from dying from the hand of the Lord to go with the Philistines. I'll escape to the land of the Philistines. And then, of course, he ends up in the cave. You know, Jesus was an escape artist, too. The Bible says, John 10, verse 39, therefore they thought to arrest Jesus again. What does again mean? It had happened before, but he escaped. The son of David was pretty good at that, too. He escaped from their hand. You know what Adullam means, the cave of Adullam? A sealed-off place. God brought David to a sealed-off place, and there things are going to turn. From the cave on, his circumstances turn. From the cave on, and we'll be dealing with this in our next message, an army begins to form. And David's greatness begins to rise. And his leadership and his experience. But God had to bring him down into a cave. Did God have to bring Elijah to a cave at one point? Sometimes God's got to bring you into a dark place before you can see the light. From the cave, David wrote a psalm. You can read Psalm 142, verse 7. It's called the Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave of Adullam. And I want to read a quote to you from the book Maranatha, that wonderful devotional that talks about the last days. Why am I emphasizing this? David had lost every earthly support. God was preparing David for greatness by getting him to learn to fully depend on him. The Lord was also telling David, no matter where you go, you might have to flee to Naoth, and you might have to go to Gath, you go to Adullam, you go wherever you go, I am with you. I will never leave you and forsake you. God delivered him out of all of his troubles. Here's that quote from Maranatha, page 181. In the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, they will be forbidden to buy and sell. It'll finally be decreed that they shall be put to death. But to the obedient, the promise is given. His dwelling will be on high. His place of defense will be the munitions of rocks. Will there be a time when maybe we will see
friends and job and family turn against us. Jesus said, those of your own household will become your foes. That doesn't mean every person, every case, but we're going to see even among our family, people will turn against us. You may lose your earthly support and your earthly possessions and your earthly positions. You might find yourself out in the woods, but the promise is that I will take care of you. I will support you. It says, bread will be given them and their water will be sure. By this promise, the children of God will live. You know, when we look at the trials that David went through as he prepared him for the palace, I mean, here he starts in the palace, he ends up in a cave, but he's going to go back to the palace again. When you come to Christ, he makes a promise to you, but you might find your path to the palace is going to take you through some really difficult trials. Be encouraged. It doesn't mean that God has left you or forsaken you. Through all of these trials, David continued to make God his priority, and he was singing God's praises and writing songs, and that's why you've got them in your book. We're going to sing a song now. It's called Anywhere with Jesus, I Can Safely Go. Can you say amen? Is the Lord going to go with us no matter where we go through all of our trials?